All right, my sisters and brothers, this morning we get to open our Bibles to John's Gospel once again, and we are going to be continuing on in our sermon series through this little beautiful book whose main purpose is to remind us each and every time that we open it is that Jesus is more than just a helpful add-on. That's what we're going to see this morning in our text. So if you have not already, I would invite you to grab your copy of God's written word. You can turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 22 through 40 this morning. So it's John 6 verses 22 through 40. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 838. Now, as you're turning there, I want to help you mentally prepare for this passage. It's a little bit of a longer passage. It's 18 verses long. But the nice thing about this passage is it comes in narrative form, meaning that we have the Apostle John. He is retelling the true events, the story about how Jesus lived and what he said. So this story, these 18 verses are coming to us in narrative form this morning. So as you listen, I want you to listen to these words as if a good friend is telling you an incredibly good story that is very true, that will help affect your life. And so, beloved, with open ears and with attentive hearts and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I want you to hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, you are truly seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." That they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Church, may the Lord open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from his law this morning. Let me pray for us. Lord God, your people have gathered to worship you. We want to recognize your greatness. We want to experience your goodness. Father, you are not stingy with your love, nor do you hold back your lavish grace from your people. So, Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would bless us with understanding. Give us insight. Bless your people with hearts of trust for Jesus, that true bread of life that has come down from heaven, who alone can eternally satisfy. I ask these things that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be glorified in your people and that your people would learn to grow in the joy of communion with you. Jesus, it's in your name that I pray all these things. Amen. Amen. So my family and I are originally from the Central Coast of California, and one of the things that the Central Coast of California is known for is its barbecue. Specifically, what's called Santa Maria style barbecue. Has anybody heard of Santa Maria style barbecue before? The front row. All right, cool. We got a couple back there. Sweet. Oh, I'm going to enlighten you guys a little bit this morning on Santa Maria style barbecue. It's not just something you eat. It's also something that you do. Barbecue is a noun and a verb for us. It's a culture. It's a culture that has been formed around a steel firebox, and it's cooked over open flame, and you have this central piece of meat that's cooked on a grate over this open flame. Now, I've got one of these special Santa Maria-style barbecues that I ordered 10 weeks ago, and I check the tracking every day, but it should be here very soon, and so soon enough, all you folks who are ignorant to Santa Maria style barbecue, you're going to learn very quickly what that looks like when you come to my house to eat. Now, when you come to my house to eat, you don't need to bring anything. Just bring an expectation. This is what I want you to expect when you show up to my house for a Santa Maria style barbecue. First off, I'm not going to light the fire before you get there because that is just rude in certain cultures. You can expect to be standing outside and talking around the fire pit. You don't spend very much time inside. You sit there on a hot day and you stand in front of a steel fire and as it's going, but you sit there and you watch the fire and you smell it and you cook and you talk. And what happens is after a while, we're going to start throwing some linguiça on the grate, which is this Portuguese sausage, if you didn't know. We might burn some artichokes too along the way as these appetizers get served. You're going to have a cold drink in your hand. There's going to be kids running around. There's going to be music bumping. And then we can all, if you want to, you can play some horseshoes with me and we can get that set up in the front yard. Now, when it comes to the meal itself, that's what you should expect for the ambiance, right? But here's the meal itself. When it comes to the meal, we're going to serve up these pinto beans that have this delicious bacon in it. And we're going to have grilled garlic bread and we're going to have homemade salsa. And we are going to maybe eat a salad. I don't know if that's going to get thrown into the mix, but everything else will be there for sure. And then, of course, the whole meal, the very purpose of this whole meal of cooking outside and standing around and waiting and talking and all this stuff, it's the main dish. And the main dish for any Santa Maria style barbecue is always going to be this cut of beef called tri-tip. Now, it's not a horribly popular cut out here, but tri-tip is the central feature of all barbecue when it comes to Santa Maria style, where I'm from. Now, on this form of cooking, again, we're not just doing something. We're actually tapping a tradition of the area, too. Because in that valley, in the Santa Maria Valley on the Central Coast, these ranchers and these vaqueros, they have been cooking this way for almost 200 years. They would do all their farm work and all the, and they would drive cattle and they would do oil work. But then what would happen is they would stop and they would light a fire and then they would burn some meat on top of this grate and they would sit around and they would rest and they would talk and they would eat. Now, no matter what they were doing, tri-tip was always the main primary source of sustenance. It was the main dish that everybody would be looking for. If you don't know, this food is absolutely, weirdly enough, shaped my culture. It has shaped my family. It has formed friendships and relationships. This is a deep-rooted thing that people on the Central Coast do. And what we do is we always serve tri-tip unless otherwise qualified. Now, I will say, if you ever wanted to start a riot with your neighbors, or if you ever wanted to start a family feud that would last for generations, all you would need to do is invite somebody to your house for a barbecue and not serve tri-tip as your main dish. Instead of supplying tri-tip, what you would do is, in order to start this giant family feud, right? What you would do is you would serve one of the sides instead. Maybe what you do is you give somebody a plate of beans, or you give them some artichoke hearts, or you give them that, you know, the salad, and then that is the main attraction. The side, the add-on, becomes the main dish. Now, if you did that in Santa Maria, you might end up on America's Most Wanted, or even worse, you might end up on a missing persons list. But the point is that you don't substitute the add-ons for the main course that is tri-tip, because if you do that, then you've missed the whole point of the barbecue. You've disregarded the lifestyle. You have ignored the culture. You have forgotten the tradition that surrounds a Santa Maria-style barbecue. You have to ask the question, is it even barbecue if it doesn't have tri-tip? I know what the answer of this room is, and you know, we're working on it, but you know, there is, to have a real barbecue, you got to have tri-tip. Now, last week's sermon, we saw Jesus feeding a massive group of people, and it wasn't barbecue. He actually does that at the end of the Gospel of John. If you're wondering, that cooking over coals is on a grate and all this, it's a real, I mean, there's something sacred about it. So Jesus does that. But in this passage that we looked at last week, we saw the fish and the bread that he miraculously multiplied in order to feed 5,000 men and women and children, and they had food left over to spare. But as Jesus was supplying this amazing gift from heaven to the crowds, he was also revealing something very special about himself. Namely, that this bread and this fish that was being miraculously multiplied, they were actually showing that Jesus was the Savior that the Old Testament has been talking about this entire time. The fish and the bread, they were just add-ons to this side that accompanied the person and work of Jesus, because what they were doing was they were pointing to him as true sustenance, as true source of life from heaven. In the same way that people on the Central Coast, they have expectations when it comes to the main dish of their barbecue, even more so, these people that Jesus fed right here with all this fish and all this bread, they had an even longer tradition. They had even more rich and more deep expectations in who their Savior was going to be. And Jesus, as he was feeding all these people, he was actually showing them that he was fulfilling every messianic prophecy and expectation that was given in the Old Testament. There were all these hints that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, and this bread and this fish was supposed to point the people to that. So how did the crowd respond? How did the crowd respond? If you weren't here last week and you might know the story, how did the crowd respond when Jesus showed them that he was the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world, to rescue a people for himself as the suffering servant, while at the same time being the very God who tramples on the waves and walks on the water and commands food to come from heaven and shows them that he is the true source of light and life? How did the people receive this news about Jesus being the Messiah? Because he showed them all these things as he was sitting there multiplying this bread and this fish. How did they respond? Well, in verses 22 through 25, after this meal, we see that Jesus, he disappeared, right? And then when he did, the crowds started searching for him all over the place. And then as they were looking, it was like the ultimate game of hide and go seek. You know, Jesus leaves and he goes across the sea and they follow him. They get in boats and they go and they try to seek him out. And when they get across the ocean, they find Jesus and they run to him and they say, "Rabbi, teacher, when did you get here? When did you come over here?" Surely all the work that they put into finding Jesus means that they understood who he actually is. Sadly, you read verse 26. If you would look with me at verse 26, we see Jesus expose their heart's motivation for why they actually sought Jesus out. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Do you follow that? Do you see what Jesus says to these people that had been seeking him out, that went across the ocean to go find him? Jesus says, you went through all that effort to find me because I gave you a free continental breakfast, but you have missed the point of the food. You missed where the food was pointing you toward. Here Jesus is giving them this bread and this fish as a sign to show the people that all good things actually come from him, and that he is the true source of life, and he is the true source of satisfaction. But sadly, they only saw Jesus as a vending machine for more fish and more bread, and they did not see him as the Son of God from heaven to save them from their sins, who will truly satisfy their souls. Now, I hate to admit it, but my heart is often inclined to only view Jesus as a helpful addition in my life as well. I ignore Jesus, I don't trust Jesus, and I will neglect communion with him because I think that there are more worthy pursuits to enjoy and spend my time and my resources and my attention on instead of him. My blind affections, they can at times start to mirror the crowd's blind affections as well. I'll receive these gifts from the Lord, but then I'll turn those gifts into the main pursuit themselves. And instead of seeing them for what they are, these gifts that God has given to me and to you, these gifts are meant to point me to Jesus, who is my source of life, not to themselves. And I know what that can look like for me. I know for me personally that I can go and try and find rest somewhere. And I know that rest is good and is biblical. But when I try to find rest somewhere and it ends up becoming mindless entertainment for hours that I get drawn to, and it never actually satisfies and it never delivers quite what it says that it will do, I realize that I have put my source of finding rest in something else besides Jesus. And I know that work is good. I know that work is a gift from God, but when I use work as a means to accumulate resources for myself, or to establish some sort of status that people will think of me in some way, or that I think that I can find financial security in that thing, then I miss the fact that these things, this work, has actually been given to me as a gift to point me to Jesus, to say, he is the one that provides. I'm not the one that provides. Children are often a gift from God, most of the time, right? Like, children are a gift of God, but it's easy for me to have them become the central focus of my house. Their success, what they do, their comfort, trying to guide them on the right path, they become the main focus at times. And the Lord does not become the main focus. He gets put off to the side. He's a supplement to help me to have more successful children. Now, I could do this all day, right? Like, I do this. This is what we do during our time of confession, when we get to recognize these things. That I get to recognize that I can turn any gift from God into the gift. I can turn it into a mini God to pursue instead of it being a gift that God has given me in pursuit of him. But I got to turn the question on the crowd a little bit. What about you guys? Where in your lives can you recognize that you merely treat Jesus like he is a helpful supplement to your lives? Can you recognize when you use Jesus as an add-on to help you pursue something or someone else that's not him, just like the crowds, when your religion becomes a benefit to help you become something, but you miss the person in the midst of it? That's a hard question to answer, because when we substitute Jesus with something else, we are admitting that we have sinned. And sin is when we live contrary to God's word and God's design for this world. Sin happens when I live according to my word, when I do what I want to do, and I try to build my own little world and my own little kingdom, and I neglect God's, or I'm in direct rebellion against his. Now, thankfully, when we read passages like this one from John chapter 6, the Holy Spirit actually uses passages like this to illuminate our hearts. He uses passages like this to show us where we have become like these crowds that Jesus has fed. And I would encourage you to actually think about this. I want you to actually pray about this. This isn't just some talking head pastoral advice from the guy that we saw on Sunday morning. I want to challenge you guys to actually think about this and seek the Lord's help in answering this question. Do I actually want to feast on Jesus as the source of eternal life and as my source of true satisfaction? Do I want that? Or am I just more content to keep Jesus as a helpful add-on to my life so he doesn't rock the boat and I get to maintain my own little world? You have to answer the question, which one of those do you want? Do you want Jesus as your source of satisfaction, or do you want him as a sampler that's on the side that's meant to help benefit your pursuit of something or someone else? What do you want? Beloved, our text this morning is not designed to fill us with shame. And it's not given to drive us to guilt so that we just, try really hard to be really good Christians. That's not what this passage is doing. Rather, these words, they are given to us. They've been recorded and preserved for us that we might have our affections nourished for Jesus. Not that we become good people, but that we cling to the one who is good instead. This passage, it helps us to interpret all of life as we believe these words of Jesus and trust these miracles as a means to show us who he is. And they show us that Jesus will never disappoint us. Now, with your Bible still open, I want to ask you to look with me at verses 35 through 40. It says this. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you think about that text even a little bit, if you dwell on that text even after you leave here, you're going to find that that is a revolutionary couple of sentences. This is John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. And so I would say to all the fathers and the husbands and the grandfathers in this room, this text is actually worth you reading out loud to your dinner table this evening. This text is worth you opening up your Bibles and reading to your wife and your children and your friends and your family and your neighbors and show them who this Jesus is, that every gift that we have been given points us toward the one that will raise us up on the last day. In this passage, Jesus is calling the crowds not to guilt or coercion. What he's doing is he is showing them a better way. He is showing them what it means to be a true human being. He's telling them that the gifts of this life are good because they come from him as a gift to sustain them and to show them his love. But they should not become a source of love in themselves. They are a gift of the one who loves us. A beautiful sunset, a good movie, a nice hard day of work, a smooth glass of wine, children or marriage or homes or whatever. These are these add-ons. These are the sides that are our main source of life that Jesus gives to us. These are the sides that points us toward the main course that is Christ. They show us that he loves his people because they are good gifts that have been given to us from our Father of lights, and they should never become objects of love for the people, but they should point us toward the God who loves his people. Beloved, Jesus says right there in verse 35 that only he can give you lasting satisfaction if you believe him to be the bread of life that has come down from heaven, given as the source of our life today and into eternity. It is Jesus alone who has the power to raise you up to new life today, and it is Jesus alone who has the power to give us resurrection life for eternity. That is a grace that he has given to us. Do you look at Jesus as the supplement, or do you look at him as the source of your life? I'm going to close for us by reading verse 40 once again. This is the third time I've read this morning. Verse 40, I'm going to read it for us once again. So if you get the hint, it's a pretty important verse. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You want a delicious and a meaningful Easter meal? Yes, take and eat it. Eat the lamb, eat the ham, enjoy the sporting event, kiss your kids, you know, hug your wife, love your husband, take a nap on the couch, enjoy a good book. Yes, do all of these things on Sunday. Do those things every day. But know each of these things, they have been given to you by the Lord of life, not to be your source of life, but to point you toward the one who grants eternal life. They bring signs of joy to us because they point us toward that greater source of joy that is Jesus. When we recognize them, and when we recognize when and where we have replaced Jesus with something else, we don't need to go beat ourselves up. We get in the habit of that, right? Like church can feel, or Christianity can feel like this overbearing, overburdensome, rule-keeping dialogue that you always have to be this good person. And, you know, I just feel like my mask is going to slip today, so I'm not going to even go. That's not the purpose of this text. That is not what true Christianity is. True Christianity is to believe that Jesus will forgive you for replacing him with something else. True Christianity is when we pray this, that we recognize that Jesus is the one who grants us forgiveness and that we can't earn that forgiveness on our own. Jesus comes from the one who has been, we have substituted him, but he still pursues us even though we've not been faithful to him. Beloved, Jesus alone, he has lived perfectly righteous by always keeping his Father's will and by always relying on the Holy Spirit and by always loving God and even more incredibly, by always loving other people. Jesus did this perfectly. He did this. This is called righteousness. That is right living. And Jesus' righteous living has now been accounted to you. The one who has not lived righteously, Jesus' perfect righteousness is now accounted to your life. So when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. But not only that, our forgiveness for neglecting this Jesus, the same forgiveness that he gives us for just making him an add-on, a little side dish to our life, it's this Jesus that forgives us for doing those very things as he died on the cross in our place. He dies as a substitute in your place because you relegated him to the sidelines. He had you as the main focus when you push him off to the side. And on the cross, we see that forgiveness. He dies for what you have done in order to give you the righteousness that he earned on your behalf. Thanks be to God that there is resurrection that comes after that death. That Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later. And when he rose from the dead, what he did was he declared by his grace, he showed that death does not have the last word. How many of us need to hear that once again? that death does not have the last word because Jesus has risen from the dead. Life is going to overpower and swallow up death in its place. The resurrection proclaims that the sin that separated you from God has now been cut off. In the resurrection, the works of the devil are being destroyed. When you feel that sting of death, not only for a loved one, but that you will feel one day, unless the Lord returns, we will all feel that sting of death one day. What is your source of life? What are you going to cling to on that last moment of that last day to say, this will carry me through. This will give me eternal life. This will bring me joy and satisfaction forevermore. After the resurrection, 50 days later, Jesus ascended to heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And my friends, where Jesus is, there his people will be also. We are heavenly citizens living in this world, and we are awaiting the resurrection of the dead, yes, for the future, but we are also getting a foretaste of that new life even today. We get that foretaste as Jesus gives us these little signs of the fish and the bread. He says, look, I'm sustaining you. I am the source, not these things. I'm actually preparing you for something even better and greater. Yeah, the Allen family is having some lamb after church today, but there is going to be a better meal to come where the saints will sit down with Jesus forever, and we will be able to partake in that marriage supper of the Lamb when Jesus communes with his people forever. These little things point us toward that great reality. Don't get it twisted, my friends. Don't swap them out for each other. This world could never deliver what Jesus does. This world cannot give us the grace and the care and the joy that Jesus does. There is no scholarship in this world. There is no promotion at work that is possible. There is no TV big enough. There is no spouse perfect enough. There is no refrigerator full enough. No retirement account maxed out enough. No healthcare capable enough to deliver what only Jesus can deliver. If you believe and you trust that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has been raised from the dead in order to bring about a restored relationship between you and God and the rest of humanity and creation, if you believe that Jesus has accomplished these things by his grace, and then the benefit and the joy and the beauty and the satisfaction that comes from the bread of heaven that's come down, it's been delivered to the people of God. Those are now your benefits. That is now your source of sustenance. And you don't need to have a PhD or all these advanced degrees. My friends, all you have to do is believe and trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And then that is it. You don't have to be a perfect person. You don't have to get everything together in your life. You don't have to forego all of your addictions or your secret sins or whatever it may be. You get to come to Jesus. Notice the bread is given to those who don't deserve it. If you count yourself as one of those who don't deserve it, then that bread is going to taste even better when you get to partake in it. So this afternoon, I want us to enjoy the gifts that God has given to us. Enjoy them every single day, every single moment, even when the days are hard, when death is in our face, we know that there is resurrection that is going to come. And Jesus even gives us little signs here and there to point us to the fact that he is doing what he says that he will accomplish. This is the plan of the Father. This is the plan of the Son. This is the plan of the Holy Spirit. That we, as the creation of God, would be able to cling to him as the bread of life come from heaven, as our source to give us sustenance and eternal satisfaction. And my friends, the Holy Spirit will help us remember this. The Holy Spirit will be a help to us as we remember and trust that Jesus is more than just a helpful add-on. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are so much more than a helpful add-on, that you are not just a sample or an appetizer, but Lord, you are the main course. You are the main purpose and main provider of our sustenance, of our satisfaction, and of our joy. Lord, where we are stumbling, where we are easily replacing you with other things, I pray that you would make that distraction go away. Lord, would you teach us new habits to see all of the goodness around us actually points to you, that all these things come from you, that we can't even fill our lungs up with air without your grace and without your guidance. We can't eat anything without you. Lord, we need to recognize, would you teach us to recognize that all of these things come from you and that you are the source of our salvation and our life forevermore. Jesus, you are risen. I am speaking to a Savior that lives. Hear these words on behalf of your people. I pray in your name. Amen.